We are in week two of looking at one of the dusty books that we often don't get to in the Bible, Habakkuk. And if you got your Bible and you're turning there, it's actually the fifth book from the end of the Old Testament. It's between Nahum and Zephaniah. And we started looking at Habakkuk last week, and we saw that Habakkuk is a good man. It's about 600 BC, and he's in a moment when he's looking at the Israelites, who are supposed to be God's people, representing God, bringing life and blessing to the world. He's looking at them, and they're doing just the opposite of everything that they're supposed to be doing. And he's been praying to God, God, how long are you going to put up with these people? Why are you continuing to let all these people get away with it when they're supposed to represent you, and instead they're doing all kinds of evil things? He's been crying out to God, and God hasn't answered him, and he's frustrated because life's not fair. And then God answers. And if you were here last week, you guys know that the answer that God gives doesn't bring any comfort to Habakkuk, because the answer that God gives to Habakkuk is, I'm not going to put up with my people behaving evilly and giving me a bad name forever. In fact, I'm sending those Babylonians, that mean, evil, nasty group of people who delighted in finding cruel and unusual ways in which to kill other people. God said, I'm sending the Babylonians, and the kingdom that Habakkuk was actually a part of is going to fall into the hands of the Babylonians. And Habakkuk cries out, God, I don't get that. I don't get that, how that squares with everything I know and believe about you. And Habakkuk's body, his emotions, his feelings, his mind is running away with him. He is spiraling. And we said last week, Habakkuk does something that is so wise, that's necessary for every single one of us. In that moment when he's spiraling and he doesn't understand, he removes himself from the chaos. He climbs up into the watchtower and he says, God, help me see. Lord, would you speak to me? Because this doesn't look right. And what we talked about last week was how important that is, that we're not a people driven by our emotions or our feelings or even our bodies. We feel those things. And listen, most of the time you can't do anything about your feelings and your emotions, and the body does all kinds of things, but we don't let those things drive the bus. We ultimately depend and know that the undeniable source of truth and guidance for us is going to be found in God. And so Habakkuk draws away and says, God, just speak to me. I need to hear your perspective because it looks crazy to me. And in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, God does respond to him, beginning in verse 2, and he says these words. It says, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that the herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. The enemy he's talking about here are the Babylonians. The enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the people. And will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Again, the you here is the Babylonians that God's talking to. Because you have plundered many nations, the people who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk so they can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that he teaches lies? For the one who makes it trust in his own creation, he makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to a lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. The Lord responds to Habakkuk, and he says, you don't see it now. And it looks like the Babylonians are sweeping across the face of the earth and devouring all the nations and getting away with it. But he says, woe to them. Woe to them. It's not going to end well for them. In fact, he pronounces five woes. Woe to them for their greed. Woe to them for exploiting others. Woe to them for their violence. Woe to them for their corruption. Woe to them for their idolatry. God says to Habakkuk, hey, what you see right now isn't going to last, and things are not going to be good for the Babylonians. And if you look at verse 17, I think we see something really important here that kind of lets us see what's happening here. Verse 17 of chapter 2 says, the violence you Babylonians have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you've shed human blood, you've destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Lebanon was a place known for its forest, for its beauty, for its plants, for its natural scenery. It was the Ozark Mountains of the area. And he says, you've destroyed Lebanon, not just people, but you've destroyed God's creation, his beauty, his forest, and not just his creation, not just the forest, you've destroyed the animals as well, and the peoples, and the lands, and the cities. What God is saying to the Babylonians is, man, you are wreaking havoc upon all of God's creation. And what we are seeing that God is describing in chapter 2 is all of God's creation falling back into chaos. Everything is falling apart. It's a decreation moment where it's all falling back into the chaos right here. Every part of it, not just the people, but the lands, the cities, the animals, everything's falling apart. And essentially, this is what the Israelites asked for. Because what the Israelites had said to God was, God, we don't want you in our life. God, we don't want to follow your rules. We don't want to live under your wisdom. We don't want your rules. We don't want your reign. We want to do what we want to do. And what happens when God says to people who insist on their own way, when God says, okay? What happens when the one who sustains all things, who holds all things together, who is the source of every good thing, everything that is holy and beautiful and true is found in him. What happens when he says to a people, you don't want me ruling and reigning over your life? Okay, I'll let you have it. What we're seeing in chapter 2 is what happens when people insist on their own way. God's good creation moves into chaos. John Lennon wrote a song, I imagine, that most of you might know, all right? That's preacher humor right there. All right. So the song is Imagine, all right? I bet most of you, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try, all right? No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries, it isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. It's not that hard to do, right? It's not that hard to do. If we could just get rid of God, if we could get rid of heaven, if we could get rid of hell, if we could get rid of religion, and just let people be people. the world would just be at peace, right? That's what John Lennon believes. But the Bible teaches something the opposite of that. What the Bible says is when you say we reject God, and we reject his rule and we reject his reign, if God gives us over to our own desires, it's not peace and beauty and life and goodness. It's death, dysfunction, and disorder that flourishes. And the Bible teaches that from the page 3 of the Bible all the way through the very end. Man, what holds it together and what brings life and beauty and flourishing and goodness is the rule and the reign and the sustaining presence of God. And one of the most dangerous things that we can do is to say to God, God, I don't want your rule and reign over this area of my life. Because if we continually reject God and say, God, I insist on doing it my own way, there may come a moment when God says to us what he said to the Israelites, then fine, you have it. And when we insist on our own way, and God says, okay, then I'll give you what you've asked for. What flows out of that's not life. The enemy lies to us. It says God's trying to take life from us. The enemy lies. And when we do it our way, what issues forth is decreation. Is everything devolves and it falls apart because it's all held together by him. And so we see that happening right here. Now, as you read through chapter 2, and the reason that we read so many verses is so that you could see that. And also, I want you to see that God gives to Habakkuk 3 anchors that are going to carry him through some pretty serious storms of his life. And the first anchor we're going to see here is in verse 4 when he says, see, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. And he says, the enemy, the Babylonians, they depend on themselves. They trust in themselves. They don't think they need anybody. They can do whatever they want, but the righteous person will live. And that word live is all encompassing. It means the righteous person will flourish. The righteous person will persevere. The righteous person will survive times of judgment by his faithfulness. And the word faithfulness simply means a steadfast trust in God. A trust in God that doesn't depend on me understanding, me seeing, me getting it. It's just this trust that simply says, you're God and you're good and I know you are, and so I trust you. The righteous person is going to live and flourish by faithfulness, by a steadfast trust in God. Sometimes, we think that faith, which is trusting God in what we don't see, we think that faith is a problem to be overcome rather than the condition of a right relationship with God. All right? You hear what I'm saying? I mean, sometimes we think, gosh, I can't see this, and this is a problem, and that problem's going to get resolved someday, and then I'll know everything, and then I'll be okay. No. In the garden, Adam and Eve were called to live by faith. There is that tree. God says it's going to look good, but don't eat it. Trust me. There's a condition of faith. God calls us to live by faith right now. God calls us to live by faith in all eternity when he makes all things right. Faith is not a problem to be overcome. It's the condition of a right relationship with God in which we're called to live when there are always going to be things that we don't see, that we don't understand, and that we don't get. And when some things get resolved and we actually see how some things turn out, there's going to be some more things that we don't see or understand or get. And if our peace is found in us understanding, we're never going to get it for all eternity. But if we can locate a peace in knowing who he is, in faith, in trust, there's a peace that's going to be eternal, that's going to help us thrive amidst all the chaos that life is going to bring. And so when we come to understand the character of God and the goodness of God and the power of God, he's our peace. And the righteous, those who are in a right relationship with God, will live now and for all eternity by faithfulness, by trusting him and his character. That's how we live. So that's the first anchor that he gives to Habakkuk that's going to help him in the midst of this. The second one is found in verse 14, where he says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. At the moment that Habakkuk was struggling with this, the Babylonians were filling the world with death. And God said to Habakkuk, it will not always be that way. In fact, he said in verse 13, he says, the nations rage in vain. They strive for nothing. All that they're doing is going to end up for nothing. Because ultimately, here's what's going to happen. Ultimately, the glory of the Lord is going to fill all the earth. In the end, all that will be are those things which bring God glory. The only thing that will be those things which magnify God. And all those things which magnify God, they bring blessing and life to his creation. And in the end, that's the only thing that's going to last. And so God says to Habakkuk, hey, don't get caught up in things that are temporary, because the Babylonians and their rule, it's going to pass away. Ultimately, the glory of the Lord is going to fill every facet of my creation. And you want to be a part of that. Jim Elliot was a missionary in Ecuador to an unreached people group, and he perished trying to tell some folks about Jesus. And my favorite quote from Jim Elliot is this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Man, do y'all get that? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, what doesn't last, to lay a hold of what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot had a sense of what was lasting and eternal and what was temporary. And living with God in a right relationship, flourishing in the midst of chaos, which is what we're all going to do until that time when Christ comes again, is going to demand that we can distinguish between things that are temporary and things that are not going to last, and those things which are going to be eternal. And God says, don't get confused. That's passing away. What's going to last is the glory of the Lord is going to fill it all. And that's what you're looking forward to. That's what's coming. The third anchor that he gives to him is in verse 20, where he says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. God says to Habakkuk, it may not look like it, because to Habakkuk, it looked like chaos was reigning. Everything was out of control. But God says, here's what you need to know. I'm reigning in my temple. God says, I'm still on the throne. Above all armies, above all kings, above all powers, above all created things, God says, I am. I am. I'm here. And I'm ruling and I'm reigning. God says, my arms aren't flailing. God's not panicking. He's not throwing up his hands. God's not worried about the outcome. He says, here I am in my holy temple, ruling and reigning over all these things. Let all the earth be silent. Have y'all ever been in a place, or maybe what you've seen in movies, where there's a big crowd of people and everybody's talking and kind of raucous, and then somebody beautiful or somebody majestic walks into the room and all the earth goes silent. You know, the room just quiets down. God walks in and he tells Habakkuk, hey, listen, you see the chaos, but he says, when I step in, let all the earth be silent. I'm still ruling. You can't see it, and it doesn't feel like it to you. But what you feel does not determine reality or what truly is. And God says, I'm ruling and reigning, and I'm working all these things out. And ultimately, the glory of the Lord is going to fill the whole earth. Habakkuk was anxious, and he was scared, and he wanted answers and understanding. Habakkuk wanted to know a plan, and God said, look at me. Habakkuk wanted justice to happen right now. He wanted to see the bad people get it, who seemed like they were getting away with it. And God says to Habakkuk, look at me. Habakkuk wanted to know that he wasn't wasting his life. Man, that he was doing the right thing. They shouldn't just join in and get his while he could. That he was making the right choice, be faithful to God. And God says to Habakkuk, look at me. Because looking at him and knowing him, and knowing his character, is the only place where there's peace. It's where it's found. It's not in knowing how it turns out or knowing the answers or knowing it. It's just in knowing him. And when we know him, that's enough. That's enough. Habakkuk responds to God in chapter 3. And in chapter 3 is his response. You guys ought to read it. In verse 16, though, he gets near the close with these words. He says, I heard and my heart pounded. What he's talking about, I've heard, God, I heard everything you said. I heard what you said about the Israel. I heard about the Babylonians. I've heard your character. He said, I heard all those things and my heart pounded. The Hebrew is literally, my innards trembled. His innards trembled. My lips quivered at the sound. Have y'all ever seen you know, like a little kid, or maybe it's you, having to go into the doctor's office or do something you were afraid of and their lips are just quivering? Habakkuk is walking into this time, Scott, I heard you. And he's walking in this time and his lips are quivering. He's not positioning himself as some kind of spiritual superhero. So he says, my lips are quivering. He says, decay crept into my bones. All his bones felt like jelly. He says, my legs trembled. You can imagine his legs shaking so bad that he's got to find something to hang on to. I heard you, God. He's scared. And then he says, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food. Now, hear this, because I think some of us hear him saying all this stuff, like somebody who's not afraid, his lips are quivering. His innards are trembling. He's having to hang on to something. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, there's going to be no cattle in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. And though I can't even stand up because I'm so scared, my feet are going to tread on the feet of mountains because I know who he is. Hear Habakkuk trembling. These are not the words of somebody who's not afraid. They're the words of somebody who's found something greater than their fear, who says, God, I will trust in you. Because I know that I'm called to live by faithfulness, not by what I see, because what I see isn't good. I'm just called to live by faithfulness. Lord, I believe that ultimately the things that are wrong, my hurts, my pains, Lord, ultimately your glory is going to fill the whole earth. And everything's going to bring you glory and honor. And I believe, though I don't see it currently, you're still on the throne. You're ruling and reigning. It looks like chaos to me, but I trust you. I trust you. Reagan's going to come out here. Samantha Ebert was a young lady who got Lyme disease. And it was a crippling Lyme disease that she suffered, so that she was lying in bed for like 76 days. She dropped out of the university and suddenly all her life's crashing down around her, and she can't understand, you know, what's going on. And in the midst of this, God did a beautiful work in her life. The same work, I think, that God was doing in Habakkuk. So y'all listen to this song that Reagan's going to sing.
I'm losing faith.
Let me pray. Lord, thank you. You are our peace. You are our joy. And you are our life. And Lord, we thank you that you frustrate our efforts to locate those things anyplace else because we've tried. We've tried to find peace in our finances, in our relationships, in our health, and something else. And Lord, it always fails. And you keep saying, look at me. Look at me. The righteous are going to live by faith. Just knowing who you are, how good you are. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning. Lord, I know there are folks here this morning, and they're in that place that Habakkuk was in. It just doesn't seem right. It's just not fair. And we question how to make sense of our circumstances with what we know about you and what you can do and who you are. Lord, I pray for, especially that you would just open our eyes, give us a vision of your character and your goodness. Because you're the answer. You're the answer. And so Father, bless us all. Help us to be so shaped and formed, to have feet in such a solid ground that we might walk in a way that points people to you. We thank you and we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.